And now presenting
The Truth to Wellness Ministries,
the voice of overseas Christianity, with your hosts,
University Professors Dr. T and Dr. June.
Colors of the rainbow, all the voices of the wind.
Hello, everybody, and welcome to Truth to Wellness Ministry with your host, Dr. T. Our program airs every Thursday, 6 to 6:30. And today I would like to share with you the view of praise and worship as we gain it overseas from the different countries. Again, I was in over 30 countries. And I like to share that view because I think sometimes when we are caught up in one culture and one way of looking at it, our view may not be as rich as it could have been. To start with, I like to define praise as act of magnifying, exalting, and honoring God, and worship as a more intimate form of praise. And those are not only definitions, but those are definitions I like to use for our discussion. As you can imagine, there are other definitions out there, and based on those definitions, and based on which act we consider worship or which act we consider praise, some of the discussion may be different. If you think about it, praise was really the act of giving thanks, staying in awe, or longing for God. It's often observed in Old Testament, and it's often observed after Lord will do something. It represents a gratitude for a gift or a favor that somebody did, in this case God, invites the presence and instruction from God, presents our subdominant position and knowledge, that is, essentially we express our humility through it. A very important observation that we have to make is, as we look through the Bible, we find that your attitude and motives when you praise and worship are by far more important than the appearance from the outside. Nonetheless, it seems that when we look at it and in our churches, we focus on the actual outside rather than the inside. We can also divide praise and worship into different forms. For example, we can have the corporate form, which is the whole church doing praise and worship. You can have individual form. You can have anything in between. You can also have expressive or non-expressive types. Expressive would be more or less very visible from outside. Non-expressive, you may actually be worshiping God and praising God without anybody necessarily knowing that by looking at you. Praise and worship can be expressed as a prayer. In fact, praise is often a part of a prayer. They also can be expressed as testimonies, songs, songs vocal only or with instruments, dancing. They can be expressed with or without words. Can be in tongues, as we can see in Acts 2. And the last point I want to make is that prayer and praise can look to others like we are drunk. We see this in 1 Samuel 1:14 for prayer, as well as in Acts chapter 2. And I know that in the Western churches, especially praying in tongues or speaking in tongues, is an issue of contention. I do not know why necessarily, because the Bible shows us and talks us about that in a number of places, especially Acts 2. And in Acts 2:39, it actually says that these things are for you, those that will believe after, and as many as shall believe after that. So I think that there are different interpretations. I don't necessarily want to get into those specific dogmas and arguments other than to say that I find that very often we overseas take the Bible more literally and at value and don't necessarily try to excuse and make it fit our beliefs, which I find is much more dominant here. As we discuss praise and worship, I believe the best song here would be Break Every Chain. And so let's listen to this song and then we'll continue our discussion on praise and worship. Here we go.
There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus to break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. Woo! To break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. There is power.
Come on.
In the name of Jesus.
Come on, you declare it.
There is power in the name of Jesus.
There is power.
There is power
in the name.
In the name of Jesus.
We know where it is to break
every chain. Break every chain.
Break every chain.
Break every chain.
Come on, say it to me.
Break every chain. Break every chain. Break every chain. Break every chain.
There's an There's an army rising up. There's an army rising up, yeah. To break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. To break every chain, break every chain.
I definitely love this song. As we continue and look back into praise and worship and prayer, I think that we cannot omit prayer when we're looking praise and worship, because it's really part of the same essence. We see that both praise, worship, and prayer look and seek God's presence. I think we have to understand that. Both may appear to others as drunk, which means that they are not driven by the cognitive side. This is not something that you can think through and that you can plan. This is not something that you can design. That's why when people are in God's presence, they may look to others like they're drunk. It is mostly because it is not something driven by their mind. Over the years, I think we can say that unfortunately both praise, worship, and prayer were subject to various human dogmas. Should we pray like this? Should we pray like that? Should we sing fast songs? Should we sing slow songs? What I can see as a scientist looking into it from that perspective is that this is definitely a communication between our spirit, ourself, and God. And therefore, the culture and the generation will play a role. What I mean by that is I know of cultures. I've been in over 40 countries. And there are cultures where if you sing fast songs, that's perceived as the right way to serve God. There are other cultures, if you sing slow songs, that's perceived as the right way. And there are cultures that call the other way the incorrect way, if you will do that. There are also different elements of what to do and what not to do that are cultural specific. In some cultures, you will see people dance and jump, and I mean, they're going to be fully into it. In other cultures, they may be equally into it, but you won't see as much expression on the outside. And I think it has become clear that this is a spiritual expression. And this is why I bring the cultural science into it, because various cultures do show and do control how things look on the outside, but the spiritual connection is still the same. And I think that that is why God does not want us to judge things from outside, but from inside. And finally, I want to say that both are inner person-based and attitude-specific. If you remember the story that Jesus told us about the Pharisee who prayed and then the sinner who prayed behind him. Remember, Pharisees were the people that were very highly educated in the religious matters. They knew religious things. They could often quote even the whole smaller books of the Old Testament by heart. So these were not people that were ignorant. And they would often pray and say, Lord, thank you for not making me a woman, not making me a sinner or a Gentile. This was part of their prayer. That was not pleasing to God, as you can imagine. And so you see from the story that this Pharisee, who was very well trained in religion, who was one of the people who lived correctly, if you want to call it that, they definitely obeyed the law and did all the things correctly. Jesus still said his prayer did not justify him. In other words, Jesus said the sinner, the person who came in hitting his chest and saying, God, forgive me, I am a sinner, that person went away justified, not the Pharisee. We see two things here. We see one thing that, of course, the humility and our approach to God is very important, our attitude. In fact, it is not where you're standing in a church, because the sinner was actually standing on the outside. It's not important what your position is in a church. A Pharisee definitely had a higher position. It's not even important what your knowledge level is. It's important that it is an honest approach to God. And you can see that honest and humble, those are two very important elements of any sort of prayer or praise and worship. And I think that this is very important for us to remember, because we tend to be very superficial sometimes, and we tend to like the songs that we grew up with. And if you think about it, that's really very often why we feel that some songs are more spiritual, that we feel some more songs are more appropriate. If you take a look at, those are probably the songs that you initially came in contact with when you became a Christian or that you grew up with. It is very unfortunate that many churches are dividing over prayer, over how to praise and how to worship. I have seen situations overseas too, where especially some Westerners came into one church and start changing things, and people started complaining there. People were saying, well, you know, should the ladies sing without a covering? Should they come in dressed like this and like that and like that? And so we were losing a lot of young people. This also happens much with music, what kind of music, what kind of instruments we should have in there. And if you take a look at the Jewish culture, they actually would often dance. We have similar dances all over Eastern Europe. They're called kolos, or a circle is really what it means. People would take hands and they would form a big white circle and dance. Jews used to dance like this, and Jesus never said anything about that dance. So it is very interesting that Jesus did not mention it, didn't talk about it, didn't bring it up. I am certain that if it was contrary to what he wanted us to do, that he would bring it up. So I'm not saying that we need to now start doing it that way, But what I am saying is that the outside really does not matter. It is important for us to remember that Christianity is a religion about love, understanding, compassion, mercy. These are the things we need to emphasize as children of God and as Christians. And it is very ironic and it is very against scripture for us to destroy and break down these main principles in order to bring a certain style that we prefer into the church. Unfortunately, I have seen that all too often. I want to bring a few more things that I'd like you to think about. Praise, especially here in the West, tends to be more energetic music style, tends to contain faster music, be more upbeat. Now, you may say, well, why do we do it that way? I'm not really absolutely clear on why we do it from the biblical perspective, but from one who is trained in a field very close to psychology, I can tell you that I can see reasons why God would set it up like that. For one, if we are singing music that is more upbeat and taking part in it, we're more likely to focus on God and block other thought patterns or block the pattern interruptions that we often have without really knowing it. This will allow us to prepare our mood to serve and to worship God. So I can see why many churches here would do first praise, that is faster music, and then do the slower music. That would also follow that, at least from the scientific point of view, you want to have faster music at the beginning and not be very critical with how fast that music is. Of course, everything has limits, and I think that we have to understand that wherever you have a lower boundary, you have a higher boundary. But nonetheless, I think it is very important to understand this. It's also very important to understand that when we talk about praise, that the praise in a retirement home where you have mostly 16, 17-year-olds is going to sound and look different than a praise on a youth meeting. And this is one of the things that very often causes an issue in a generational divide. Many generations like certain music from their time. They don't really recognize or realize that that's just a personal preference. Before your generation, there were other songs, and before that generation, there were other songs yet. So this is definitely not something to cause an issue over in a church or to cause a division, and unfortunately, that has all occurred. However, you have to also keep in mind that if you're having a service, and let's say you're doing a service, a specialty service of some type, and you will have a certain age group, you want to keep in mind the generation-specific music that you would want to have there. Praise helps us prepare our mood towards getting into fellowship with God. This may involve body, such as clapping of hands. Some people have a need to dance. Do not be judgmental over it. There doesn't make them holier or less holy. It's just they have a need to dance. And then there are elements that involve the soul. And one example of that may be a person crying, people feeling emotions, or it may involve spirit, and I will talk about that a little bit later. Although worship is more likely to lead a person towards repentance, very often praise does too. Or it leads a person to consider some elements of their action. Believe it or not, it actually happens. Very often we find that when we deal with those things that bother us, our praise goes to a higher level. Praise us in worship also reflects in a closer communion with God. As such, this is why in churches that have spiritual gifts, you will see very often those gifts working during praise and worship. Again, not all manifestation of spiritual gifts is necessarily from God, but that doesn't mean that there are none that are from Him. And we tend to go from one end to another, but very often the truth is in between. I was once wondering and asking God about the gifts and said, Lord, can you explain to me how this works? And then I think it was in a dream that I had this vision. The Lord showed me three pots, a big wide pot in which sits a medium-sized pot that's a little bit taller than the wide one, in which is a really tall but narrow vessel. And they were sitting inside each other. And then I heard this voice that said to me that when the Lord pours into us, he pours into our spirit. But when that overflows into the goes into the second pot and then third pot, even in situations where the Lord may be giving anointing to somebody, what comes out may be reflected from the second pot and third pot. So in other words, the Lord may be touching a person, but the person may want to impress somebody near them. So their soul has this emotion, and then all of a sudden it comes out in all sorts of manifestation that may not be from God. That doesn't mean that God is not blessing them. It just means that their body is essentially trying to show off. There are other situations where a person is not living a life that is exactly right, and so some of that thing may be coming out. So even though what God is pouring in is clean, what comes out of the final pot, which is what we see, that is the body, because the three pots, as understood, are really the body, the soul, and the spirit, what Lord pours in is clean into our spirit. Well, what comes out of our body may not always be clean. This is true with the spiritual gifts. So very often, even though there is anointing, not necessarily what people say, is it exactly what God wanted them to say? So this is really dependent on a person. And this is why overseas we actually have a very strict practice of making sure that the elders approve certain individuals that have been shown to be very accurate with spiritual gifts and not allow just everybody to say things in a service. Now, when we go to worship side, worship is perceived generally as more intimate. It often follows praise and is focused on going deeper with God. And again, as I turn and put my psychologist hat on, I can tell you that that makes sense to me. First, you want to kind of come into the presence, and then you want to get in deeper. This is also the time that if you feel you have something in your life that is not right, you may ask God about it. God, I really need to be set free of this. If you're smoking, you know, God, I need to get out of this. It holds me tight. I can't stop it. Can you help me? That kind of approach. This happens when you're closer with him. And so this is why this is more intimate and deeper. It's more likely to involve slower songs when believers are reflecting on the words of those songs, especially in the Western Christianity. And that, I believe, is okay. So unlike praise, the songs may involve words that are more touching and may be of slower rhythmic value, but nonetheless, they will minister to the person at that time. Worship is more likely to lead to repentance, and repentance is really defined as a change of direction or change of way. So if I repent of doing some things, then that means I now will pursue a different strategy, different direction. When a person is in close communion with God, very often that will mean that the person will not necessarily know how they look from outside. And this is why, and we have many examples in the Bible, such a person looks like they're drunk, or they may appear like they're drunk. I also recall I had a good number of teams I took overseas in the past, and when we would have especially plentiful services where the blessing was very strong and the anointing was very strong, many of the members of the team, when we would get back into our van, they would say that they feel like they're drunk. Not only that, we have had many non-believers, when they would look at them and say, "Are you drunk?" they would look like they're drunk to them. I'm not sure exactly what the explanation of this is, other than to say that closeness with God seems to bring this set of actions that are often described as a person being drunk. You can see even in Ephesians 5:18, where he says, "Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Even there, wine and the Spirit are compared. So this shows me that there are many elements here, including that there is power in wine and there is power in the Spirit. But it also shows me that this dilemma has existed in the very first early church. And finally, I want to share with you that in the past, when Israel went to fight or to a battle, very often they would be preceded by praise choir. So they would go into the battle with praise first, implying or meaning that God is going before them. And this was the first step also when people like David would be asking God for advice through the priest using an ephod. They would first praise. You can see even in David how he danced and how he praised. Just read the Psalms. Obviously, you can see the praise of a man of God who had a heart after God's heart. And so the praise is often used in Israel to define allegiance with God. And even today we have found overseas that praise can often be used to clean up the atmosphere in terms of the atmosphere of the meeting place. This is very important when you're dealing with fear, when you're looking through the door waiting for the police to come in. It is very important to be able to actually have an atmosphere in which God is praised and not dominant with fear. Although I have to tell you, when we go overseas to those restricted countries, the people over there don't have any fear. In fact, when we take Americans with us, that's who has fear. The people in those countries are actually fairly brave that way. We often have people ask us about praise and worship in other countries and other places. So I felt that it's very important for us to bring to you some of the thoughts and impressions from overseas. I hope that this set of different criteria that I put together to describe praise and worship, I hope that this will help you understand why God accepts a lot of different types of worship and praise. So it's very important for us not to be judgmental, but just to find our own way of praising Him and be tolerant of other people and their way of praising God. God bless you and take care, and we'll talk again on next Thursday.
The preceding was a presentation by Truth to Wellness Ministries Incorporated, a not-for-profit corporation.
All the events portrayed are true. Some information may have been disguised for security reasons. For more information, please contact us via email at truthtowellness@gmail.com.